series that we're in entitled Contagious. Last week we started this series and we talked on a contagious faith. If you came in just a little bit late, my name is Lance. So glad you're here with us today. Today we're going to be focusing on a contagious love. So you want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 21. This is where we're going to focus today. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. It says, "Therefore, if anyone," man, that anyone, he's talking about you and I. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," what does it say? "He is a new creation." I love this. "The old has passed away." What does it mean by the old? He's talking about what? Your old lifestyle. What you used to do. What sometimes still speaks into your ear. Hey, you're still that. Now you got to remind yourself, no, because of the work of Christ, the old has gone. And he says, "Behold, the new has come. All this," he says, "is from God, who through Christ," and this is what happened, "reconciled us to himself." And he didn't just save us or change us. What did he do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, this is key, and we're going to focus on this today. Not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. And entrusting to us, as followers of Christ, you and I, the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you," or we beg you on behalf of Christ, "be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so here at Bethel, when we talk about this, or hear this term called reconciliation, it, we feel as a church, this is one of our calls. And if you read your Bible, you actually see it's not just Bethel's call, but it really is the call of every local church. See, reconciliation is something that God did for you and I in Christ. He changed us. He reconciled us, meaning he brought us back into Christ because of what he did on the cross. He brought us back into relationship with God the Father. And you think about all that Christ did to do that, the sacrifice that he gave, that he bore our sins, that the weight of the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus Christ. But here we see in 2 Corinthians 5, he didn't just reconcile us to God so we can just sit and do nothing. He actually has something for us to do. He has a ministry for us to be a part of. He wants you and I as disciples, as followers of Christ, to really get in the game and be his ambassadors, or be a part of this ministry, which he calls the ministry of reconciliation. And we see in 2 Corinthians 5, the reason why that you and I are able to be reconciled to God was because someone chose not to count. God chose in Christ not to count our sins against us. I mean, I'm thankful for that because I have a past. And if God would have counted and said, "Lance, you cannot get in because of this, this, and this," I would have been exempt because of my lifestyle. Not because I did many sins, but because I committed one sin. One mistake exempted me, but yet God loved me so much, what did he do? He had a plan. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he counted, really, God did count, but he counted his sins, my sins, he counted those to Christ. God directed his count in Jesus. Because of God's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Sin had to be punished. And thank God, Christ took my punishment for me. That's why in Psalms verse 85 talks about that it was on the cross where mercy and truth met together, where righteousness and peace kissed. This is why you and I can be reconciled. And so we think about this word, reconciled. Really, this word is a word that causes you and I to respond in a way. When we talk about being contagious, if we're going to be a people that's contagious or a contagious church, then what we have to understand is reconciliation is contagious. And you hear this word reconciliation or reconcile. You think about things like being reconciled to God, or maybe you think about being reconciled with your spouse. But what I want you to understand today, and really what I want you to embrace today, is that here at Bethel, that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation first to God. We are called by God to see people respond to the gospel and give their life to Christ. But we are not just, and we see it here in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciled to God, but we're also reconciled to our brother. And what I want you to embrace today is this, because this is something that we at Bethel fight for. This is something we pursue, something we seek after, something that we battle for. Is when we talk about being reconciled with your brother or sister, we're talking about being reconciled to your brother and sister that does not necessarily look like you. Someone with a different skin color. Someone with a different cultural background. Because for my hope for Bethel is that we as a church, as a people, will become contagious because of when you come into a place like this, you see black people, you see Hispanic people, Asians, white folk, you see us coming together worshiping God. To me, that's contagious. To me, that's attractive. When people walk into a church like ours, they wonder, how are you guys doing this? With the racial tension that we face, even today, because it's resurfacing, how do you guys, how are you causing the nations to come together? Maybe you experienced that when you walked in here. You said, you know what? I can't articulate it. I can't put my finger on it. But there's something right about this place. There's something different about this place. And that is because we as a church, we have chosen to be on the battle line, the front lines of ethnic reconciliation. This is our call as a church. This is our call, friends, as a church, to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation come together, worshiping God together in authentic, real relationship. See, this whole thing about reconciliation, it means a lot to me. Because I remember the first time I was 5 years old. I can vividly remember this. I can remember the first time I ever really began to recognize that there is tension between ethnic groups. My mom and dad, they moved us from Knoxville, and we moved to Nashville when I was 5 years old. And they didn't know much about Nashville, and so they ended up getting an apartment close to Dickerson Road. Now, if you've ever been in Nashville, you know Dickerson Road is probably not the area you want to move into. And I remember one day, my daddy taking us to the playground. And when we got to the playground, there was predominantly a lot of African Americans there. And when these white people showed up to the playground, for some reason, Pastor Richard, all the brothers just left. They just walked away. Now, I don't blame them, because what they're probably thinking, if this white dude is bringing his kids to this playground, he must be crazy, so let's get out of here. Because there wasn't a lot of white folks standing around there where we were living. But I begin to sense that, you know what, there's something wrong, there's something not right here. I begin to feel this tension of this racial tension. Now, I'm thankful for my parents, because my parents had really good African-American friends. And one of my best friends growing up from elementary all throughout high school and college was a black guy named Mario Kelso. We did everything together, played sports together, went to school together, went to the same college together, everything. One of my best friends. And I'm so thankful for that. When I showed up at Middle Tennessee State University, it was actually a black player named Delvin Pikes, me watching his life, watching the way he served God, watching how authentic he was, how real he was. That's what caused me to respond to the gospel. Not just me, but one of my other teammates named Brock Lillis. Brock Lillis grew up in Philadelphia, Mississippi. If you don't know much about Philadelphia, Mississippi, go watch the movie Mississippi Burning, because that movie is all about the racial tension, which was very high in Mississippi, especially Philadelphia. And Brock, who's actually our pastor in Murfreesboro now, he grew up with this, always these things being said to him, like, we don't like certain ethnic groups. We don't associate with certain ethnic groups. And God used, it's amazing how God, a black man, a black kid named Delvin Pikes to reach a white dude, big white guy, starting center, 300-pound guy, giving his life to Jesus, looking at Delvin. And God began to deal with some of the things in his heart. And it really was myself, Delvin, Brock, and this other black kid named Hansford Johnson coming together. And we began to believe God for Middle Tennessee State University, believe God of our football team. Revival broke out on that campus because there's something attractive. when different ethnic groups, not just black and white, but Hispanic, Asian, all of us coming together, there's something attractive, there's something energetic, there's something exciting. Again, it's hard to define, but it's, man, that is right. And we all went to the same church, our church in Murfreesboro. It was actually pastored by Pastor Ron, who's sitting on the front row, my father-in-law. He was the pastor of the church. And so Pastor Ron, he wanted to make sure, as a great pastor, that he allowed us to experience different worship, to have a different worship experience than just what we had at that church. So Pastor Ron one day, he said, guys, what we're going to do is we're going to go to an all-black church. I'm taking you brothers to an all-black church. So I'll never forget when we first got there to this church. Again, I grew up in a very traditional church. So the first thing that happened was there was this big, well, she's pretty big, big mother of the house, black woman who gave me the biggest hug I ever received in my life. I mean, she grabbed me and hugged me. You know, at my church, we shook hands at a distance. I mean, this was like, what's going on here? Not only that, man, the ushers, they were dressed to the nines. They had white gloves on. I'm thinking, what's those white gloves for? But that's cool, man. See, Pastor Ron was smart. And the reason why Pastor Ron, you got to understand, Pastor Ron, he was a country music singer. God got a hold of his life. And Pastor Ron, as he began to grow in his relationship with God, he began to hear all about this, the power of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit has gifts that he wants to give you. And there's power in the Spirit of God when you receive him. And so Pastor Ron really was wondering, is this stuff really? Is it real? And so he had a friend, and his friend invited him to what was called back in those days, what was called not a conference, but they used to call a camp meeting. And Pastor Ron was excited about going to this camp meeting because there was a speaker there named Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley was a big-time pastor. He was speaking, but his friend said, you know what, Rod is great. But if there is a guy that's up and coming right now that you got to hear speaking, he's speaking tomorrow night. His name is T.D. Jakes. So Pastor Ron, again, he's in this service. Next night, Bishop Jakes is preaching. Now, Bishop Jakes, if you don't know who Bishop Jakes is, Bishop Jakes is a massive black man, big man. And he is anointed. He can communicate the word like nobody else. Bishop Jakes is speaking, and it happened about a 10-minute praise break broke out. I mean, people are praising, the band's going on, dun, 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 dun. I mean, people are getting excited. And you got to remember, Pastor Ron this whole time is wondering, is this Holy Spirit stuff, is it real? Is this power of God, all these things real? So Pastor Ron, he's sitting there with his eyes closed. And he's asking God, God, if this stuff is real, show me. And all of a sudden, he opens his eyes. Now, you got to understand, there's thousands upon thousands of people at this meeting. Pastor Ron, he has his eyes closed, and he opens them again. And there stands right in front of him, T.D. Jakes. Now, again, Bishop Jakes is a massive man. Pastor Ron is a short man. He is looking up, and there is Bishop Jakes standing right in front of him. And he says, Bishop Jay, he had his hand back here like this, shaking it. He was sweating, hand just like this. All of a sudden, he laid hands on Pastor Ron. Power of God hit Pastor Ron, filled with the Spirit, falls out, amazing. What's amazing, what's more amazing about that story is not just that Bishop Jake laid a hand on him. That's amazing in itself. It was a couple of months later. See, Pastor Ron, he'd never had preached before. Never stood up in front of a church and communicated the gospel before. A couple of months later, he finds himself in Rockingham, North Carolina, with one of his buddies that pastored a church. And a 9-week revival broke out. 9 weeks where they met every single night for 9 weeks. Not just one day a week. Every single night for 9 weeks, they met, and tens of thousands of people heard the gospel from Pastor Ron. How does that happen? See, it happened because why? Pastor Ron got to experience another side of God that really only a man of God like a Bishop Jakes, who's an African-American man, could bring to his life. See the power when we come together? So here I am, Pastor Ron. He brings us to this predominantly black church. Now, we started praising. Everything was awesome. But what you have to understand is I actually drank too much water before the meeting started. And so I needed to go to the restroom. So I began to make my way to the back, and two ushers stepped right in front of me. I said, I got to go to the bathroom. They said, no, you can't. We can't open the doors. The Holy Ghost is moving. I was like, what? Again, there was no Holy Ghost move of the Spirit in the churches I grew up in. I mean, this was all new to me. Like, I got to go. And their thing was, I guess the Holy Ghost was going to get out if they opened the doors. I don't know. So I was like, all right. So they would not let me out. So I just held it. But what happened was I had to go. So I started doing this. They thought I was catching the Spirit. I was like, no, I'm not catching it. I just got to go. Finally, thank God, the Holy Ghost stopped moving. I can go to the restroom. But later on in that service, they called us up and they began to lay hands on us and begin to pray for us. And I'm telling you what, the power of God came. We were released onto that call. I'm telling you, I look back now and I can just see how the grace of God and the power of God came into my life in a greater way. Went out, got called to the ministry a couple months after that. Then after that, came here and started this church. It's just amazing as I look back about the power when we come together, when every ethnicity comes together and we begin. See, the thing about it is different ethnic groups bring different expressions of God. They bring different expressions of God to each. This is why when we come together, it's powerful. It's real. It's authentic. This is what we're after as a church. As a church, when we talk about being contagious, we're not talking about, because some people will, you know, churches encourage people, hey, go out, pass out water, have a church invite card. That's great. Hey, why don't you go wash your neighbor's car, show them the love of Jesus? That's great. But when we talk about being contagious, we're talking about ethnic reconciliation. That's contagious. When we come together in true, authentic relationship, again, it's hard to put your finger on, but it's something that you say, man, that's right. That's right. I want this in my life. This is what we're believing here at Bethel. This is what we focus on as a church. The answer to the problems that our nation has right now and the problem around the world, let me tell you, the government cannot solve it. The government can't solve it. Our school systems can't solve it. It's going to be solved by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ coming together and doing something about it. People are so tired of hearing about how much love God has. And you talking about that. But then they look at the church and white people go one way, black people go one way, Hispanic people go one way, and Asian people go one way. See, I played football with all my different friends, but yet for Sunday morning, for some reason, I was in a white church, they were in a black church. I begin to think, that's not right. Us coming together. This is the only answer to the racial tension, friend, that we face in our community and around this city and around this nation. It's the only answer. We may rally, people will rally, have conferences, but guess what happens? Everybody goes back to their own home and their own comfort zones. We get excited for a moment, hold hands, pray for each other, but we all go back. It's only when we come together in the church through true, authentic relationship, that's what's going to change things. You know, in John 13:35, Jesus says this. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you what? Have love for one another. What's he telling them? You'll be contagious. People will be attracted to you by your love for one another. John chapter 17, verse 20, he says this. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for you and I. He says, those who will believe, he's talking about us, through their word, that they may what? All be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that what? You've sent me. Jesus is saying, by your unity, your unity will be a testimony to everyone around you of who I am and what I've come to do. This is what people are looking for. They're tired of hearing you talk. They want to see action from your life. And so what that means is, passionate follower of Jesus, is that who do you have in your life right now that does not look like you, that comes from a different cultural background, that does not have the same skin color? Do you have any friends like that? Anybody? Or is it just white on white, black on black, brown on brown? We need color in our life. That's why I get a tan in the summertime. I look better with color. All of us. We look better in color, walking together. You know, you read the four Gospels, and I'm always asking myself, why, Jesus, did you? He was constantly on his disciples all the time. Love each other, be in unity, like one another. I was like, why did he have to tell them that? It's because he knew these men, left to themselves, would never walk together. They came from different backgrounds, different cultural settings. They would never, these men did not like one another. But yet they put aside their preferences to serve a greater purpose, and that was, we're going to fulfill the mission that God has called us to do. Therefore, whether we're black or white or whatever, we're going to come together. We're going to come together and represent who this God is. That's why I was so attractive. That's why in the book of in Acts chapter 2, it was when the nations were gathered together. It was like a lightning rod for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. It was when the nations came together. What can happen here? What can happen here? See, we're not just trying to be a nice church. We're trying to change the world. And we have the opportunity. This black and white hand, it has the opportunity to change our city and to change the world. I believe with all of my heart. A lot of you don't understand that where this comes from. This black and white hand came from our churches in South Africa. Our pastor in South Africa had a vision, had a dream of the ethnic groups coming together. And he designed this black and white hand coming together. One Sunday morning, he was sitting down front. Worship was going on. He got a tap on his shoulder. And the usher said, Nelson Mandela, he just walked in, and he wants to say something. Only tap on the shoulder I ever get is, hey, the nursery, somebody needs help. The president? He's here? Nelson Mandela comes up, stands on stage, and he looks out, and he says, this is the hope of our nation. This is the hope, guys, I'm telling you. Pastor Richard and I, we represent this to you guys. We have an authentic friendship, authentic relationship. This represents every ethnic group coming together in one accord, working together, striving together. Is it hard? Yes. Is it weird, black person, to go to a white person's house sometimes? Yes, I understand it. We eat weird food. Everything tastes like cardboard. I understand. We can't cook. Is it weird if you're a Hispanic and you go to a white person? Yes, it's weird. We play weird music. Our kids are weird. We understand. It's different when I go to a black person's home. It's just different. They do different things, but I love it. I'm not even going to say it yet. I don't think it'll come out right. I'll check with you later and say it next time. I love it. It's weird, but it's what we're putting aside our own preferences, our own desires, and we're saying, you know what? I'm running for a greater cause, a greater purpose. Therefore, I'm going to go find me. Somebody doesn't look like me and begin to build with them, starting right here at Bethel. See, when you see somebody in this community doesn't look like you, that is a sign from God. Go talk to them. Go befriend them. This week I was at YMCA and there's a guy I keep seeing over and over and over again. He works there. His name's Luis. He's from the Dominican Republic, and he doesn't speak very much. He doesn't speak very well when it comes to his English, but I just engaged him and began to talk to him. Why? Because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, of ethnic reconciliation. We are ambassadors. God making his appeal. Listen, nobody else is doing it. Every other church in this community is usually all black, all white, all Asian, all Hispanic. We could be the only one that's choosing to walk together and make this a value. But it only becomes a real value when you embrace it in your home. That's the only way it's going to change the world. Pastor Richard and I can represent it to you guys, but you got to embrace and say, this is going to be a value in my home. We're going to put on full display that we are about the ministry of reconciliation. What that means is God's going to deal with some racism in your heart. It's there. It's there. You have made a comment against another ethnicity. Maybe they didn't hear you, but you made it maybe under your breath, and you need to repent of it, and you allow the gospel to change your heart. You need to say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to talk like that anymore. There's certain things I do and don't do because why? I'm seeking ethnic reconciliation. There's certain rights that we have, like waving, like putting a rebel flag up in my yard. Yes, that's a right that I have, but why in the world would I do that? It displays something that speaks totally against what I'm trying to do. So I rid myself of anything that would ever offend another ethnicity. And if I don't, I get Pastor Richard to tell me, champ, that's not right. Don't say that. Don't do that. Because I'm seeking ethnic reconciliation. We all have to do that. So how do we do this? How do we do this? I don't know where I'm at. I'm just going to talk to you. How do we do this? How does this thing become contagious? How does you see this thing spread? How does this happen? What happens, number one, I think through humility. Again, we have to humble ourselves and say, I prefer this when it comes to my church and worship experience, but because I'm seeking ethnic reconciliation, I'm going to put those desires to the side. I'd rather go to the church down the street where, man, it makes me feel a lot more comfortable. I'm used to it. But yet I want to put those things to the side because I'm seeking after being a ministry. I'm being a minister of ethnic reconciliation. I think it also implies that it takes forgiveness. It takes forgiveness. The same way I have been forgiven, now I, just as God didn't count against me, I don't count against others. Now listen, that's easy for a white man to say, and I understand that. It's easy for a white man to say that. But if we're ever going to see ethnic reconciliation happen, every person in here that's not white has got to seek it in their heart to not count. Not count what was done to your parents, your grandparents, or even done to you. But you don't count because you're after why. There's something you're pursuing that's so much bigger than hate and bigotry and every other idiot that says something stupid. You're seeking to glorify God. We walk in forgiveness and also love. It takes love. See, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. It's a commitment. And we have to make a commitment that this is going to be tough, but it's going to glorify God. Nate, you can come on up. It's tough, but it's going to glorify God, and I'm running after it. I'm seeking it. Churches all the time say, hey, man, we would love to be diverse. Well, if being diverse is just a hobby or something you just want to do or you're just thinking about, it's not going to happen. You got to be intentional about it. Intentional. It's called a plan. God gave us what? A plan of salvation. He was intentional about this is what I'm doing about the sin problem in the world. And we're doing exactly the same thing. We are being intentional about seeking every nation, every tribe right here, starting right here in Clarksville. Amen. God's going to give us that. I got Pastor Richard up here because I want him just to say a couple of words here. Because him and I, we have chosen to model this for all of us. But it really does. It speaks. That black and white hand speaks to every ethnic group, every one of us in this room. And I want to, Pastor Richard, just take a second to share his heart.
That's good. You know, guys, between Pastor Lance and myself, we have some pretty real conversations. You know, the things that he's talking about today, we talk about this kind of thing through the week. And sometimes, you know, our conversations, you know, go beyond just the walls of the church, but we look into the world. When you see things on television, especially in the last few weeks, you see this issue of racial issues of hatred and problems going on in our nation This is not the 1960s problem, but it's a 21st century problem that's still alive. And I was talking to Pastor Lance, and I told him that when I look on television, when I look on CNN or Fox News or CBS, I see college campuses and universities, and there are people that are coming together.
So good.
But the problem is, and this may not sound very politically correct, but I see a lot of black anger and I see a lot of white guilt coming together.
Good.
To try to make a social change. But it's not lasting. That thing lasts for about a week or two and then it goes its separate ways. But the only real way that lasting change can take place is when this contagious love spills outside of the four walls of a church and gets into a community and gets into a neighborhood. You know, when I was growing up, Pastor Lance, I used to listen to a lot of rap music. And
Champ, I do too. I just don't admit it. Or I did. Every once in a while, I might bob my head if a radio comes on.
Uh-huh. Sure. And one of the songs I used to listen to a long time ago, they stole a phrase from the 60s and 70s. And it said, the revolution will not be televised. Mm. And I don't know why, but on the last few weeks, I've been thinking about that little phrase. But think about what is televised. Hatred is televised.
Yeah, good.
Murder is televised. Racism is televised. But this radical love that we're talking about, hardly ever do you see it being televised all over national television. Matter of fact, there was one of the most heinous crimes in our nation in recent years that happened this summer. There was a white guy who went to a church in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, this past summer. Many of you guys may remember this. He went and he shot and killed 9 people in this church, including the pastor. And what was amazing about it, it was broadcast all over the news that this thing happened. But what we didn't see very much is what happened in the next few days.
Yeah.
See, the world expected for Charleston to be set on fire. They expected for it to be a crazy, crazy scene. Matter of fact, the man, Pastor Lance, who did this, he said he did it with hopes of inciting a race war.
Wow.
That was his goal. But in a few days, they had his indictment. And at his indictment, all of the families of the murdered victims showed up. And one after one, they didn't yell at the guy. They didn't cuss him out. They said, one by one, we forgive you.
Wow.
They looked at him in the eye and say, you took my mom, you took my pastor, you took my brother, but I love you, and I forgive you. God forgives you, and I forgive you.
Good,
but you didn't see that very much on television. And here's the reason why. This radical, crazy revolution of contagious love that we're talking about, it won't be televised. The media doesn't want to see that. But this is the answer to the problems of the injustice that we see in this world. But it's got to be a visible love. You agreeing with what Pastor Lance is saying this morning doesn't change things.
Yeah, good.
It's when love becomes visible. When we go outside of this room, when we go back to work, and we begin to show that love.
Good.
When we begin to cross the cultural boundaries and begin to show someone the same love that God gave you.
So good.
Maybe somebody that didn't expect it. You know, Pastor Lance said, maybe somebody that doesn't look like you. Do you realize if you took everybody in the world and then you looked in the mirror, most people in the world don't look like you.
Yeah.
When you look in the mirror, most people just don't look like you. But if we are an intentional people, I believe God could do something radical starting right here in this church and starting in Clarksville, Tennessee. Do you believe that? Do you believe that radical love could change the world? I believe that, but it's going to take you. It's not going to take two pastors, two knuckleheads that listen to rap music. It's going to take you going in your neighborhood, stepping around the fence, talking to that neighbor that you normally wouldn't talk to.
Good.
Going to that cube and asking the guy next to you or the girl next to you, why don't we go get coffee? I want to bless you. I want to take you to lunch. I'm going to spend $20. I'm going to buy you lunch, and I'm going to share the love of God with you. I'm going to tell you my story.
Good.
How many of you in your office would not go to lunch if you said, I'm buying?
That's right.
Exactly. But it starts with us.
That's right.
Pastor Lance.
Let's just stand up. Father, we love you today. God, as Pastor Richard and I stand here together in agreement,